Thanks, Paul. And thank you so much for the invitation to be here with you all this morning. I've been blessed and encouraged from the prayer time earlier on and through the songs we've had already. We're coming to God's Word now. And so if you've got a Bible or a phone and you want to look up Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just read the passage there before we look at it in a bit more detail. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by Spirit. Just going to see if I can adjust this, otherwise my notes are going to probably slide off the table. I don't know.
Is there a secret to how you do this, Paul?
Maybe it's not. Maybe I'll just have to just negotiate it. That's all right. Don't worry about it. That's all right. We'll carry on. Let's just pray again as we come to think about this part of God's Word. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for gathering us together this morning in your name. Thank you for the songs that we've been reminded of the gospel through this morning, and for one another. And we thank you, Lord, too, that you haven't left us alone in this world, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. And so we pray now that you really would show us wonderful things from your Word. And just encourage our hearts, we pray this morning, by all that you've done. And who you are. We thank you in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, if you know what it feels to be an outsider. do you know what it's like to be an outsider, to feel like you don't belong somewhere? I remember when I was 11, my family moved from Brisbane in Queensland, where it's hot and sunny and you wear shorts and thongs. And we moved to the northwest coast of Tasmania, a very small and rural town with one set of traffic lights. and everyone was related, I soon discovered, and they'd sort of grown up together since they were all in nappies. And there was a strong, there was a clique. It was quite cliquey because it was a small town, everyone knew each other, and I was the new kid. And I had bad acne and I wore glasses. And at my school in Queensland, we played handball, and I loved water sports. I loved swimming. But at this school, they played cricket every lunch break, and they were excited about going shooting on the weekend on their farms with their dogs and whatever you do to shoot. I asked one of the kids there, I said, well, where do you go swimming around here? He looked at me and he said, have you got a wetsuit? And I'm like, what's that? I'm from Queensland. I was glad for my dog because making friends in this new community was hard and took time. Not only was I the new kid, I was the pastor's kid as well. And I was lacking in self-confidence when it comes to making new relationships. Now, I tell that story not because I want you to feel sorry for me, but because I believe that most of you here probably know something of that kind of feeling of being on the outside, of not belonging. Now, we could choose to forget those horrible experiences and sort of become proud in our new confidence and superior and end up excluding others. Or we could choose to remember those experiences and become humble and gracious and grateful for the things that the Lord gives us and be inclusive. And as we come to this part of the book of Ephesians, Paul here is writing to this group of Christians who are in danger of forgetting. And so Paul says here straight up in verse 11 that they are to remember that formerly they were Gentiles. There's a saying, isn't there, that sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, of course, we know that that's not true. And there was a name for people like this. These Gentiles who Paul is writing to had a name, a derogatory name, a name of contempt, a racial slur. And you can see it there in verse 11, they were called the uncircumcision. And there was a truth to it. They really were different physically. There was a difference made in the flesh by human hands. And you can see how Paul describes them there in verse 12. He says, you were separated from Christ. No Messiah. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You couldn't claim them. They weren't yours. And you were without hope and without God in this world. There really was a deep divide that separated Jews from Gentiles. Spiritually, separated from Christ and from God. Socially, in that excluded from citizenship. Religiously, in that they couldn't claim the promises given to Abraham. Psychologically, in that they were without hope. And in reality, they were without God. It's one thing to be in a difficult situation, but it's quite another to be without hope. I remember watching a Q&A, the program on the TV, and one particular time it was about, you know, immigrants and welcoming people into borders and detention centres and all this kind of thing. And there was a Christian on the panel. And he said that one of the difficulties with long-term detention is that people lose hope. And that was, to him, one of the cruelest. He said, as humans, we just can't live that way, to lose hope. And here were these Gentiles. They were without God. They were separated from Christ, excluded from Israel. They couldn't claim the promises. They were without God and without hope in this world. Vertically, they couldn't come to God because horizontally, they couldn't get into Israel. And that's where the promises were. That's where the promised Messiah was going to come from. A wall had been built, and Paul calls it in verse 14, a dividing wall of hostility. There was enmity and hatred, a dividing wall that stood between them. There was actually a physical wall, a 1.5 meter stone barricade in the temple that separated the Jewish section from the Gentile section that shouted, "Keep out!" on pain of death. But behind this stone wall was another wall. A wall of commands and regulations, ceremonies and sacrifices and washings and purifications. A wall of law that insisted on this separation, that perpetuated the separation, that upheld the physical wall. And so, as Paul says in verse 13, these Gentiles in Ephesus were once far, far away. They didn't belong. They were on the outside looking in. And I don't know if you realize it this morning, but apart from Christ Jesus, our biggest problem here in this room, I suspect for most of you are Gentiles, your biggest problem, my biggest problem, is that I wasn't born a Jew. We've become so used to the idea in the church today that the gospel is for everyone, which it is, in Christ, praise the Lord. But we've become so used to that that we've forgotten. And Paul's reminding us here that God's promises don't belong to us. That apart from Christ, we Gentiles have no part in God. We are excluded, separated. We're on the outside, looking in. We have a children's book at home. I think it's called The Cross and the Curtain, and it's telling the gospel to children. The curtain in the temple that was torn down when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And in that book, the refrain, that I think it's very clever and very succinct for children, is because of your sin, you can't come in. Because of your sin, you can't come in. But we could equally say, couldn't we, that because of our race, we forfeit God's grace. That too is true. The relationship between Jew and Gentile was probably the most difficult relationship for New Testament Christians to come to terms with. That these Gentiles who were for so long on the outside were to be brought in. And you can see it in all of the letters almost, can't you? That these Christians struggled to come to terms with this new stage in salvation history. Because previously they were enemies. And Paul is saying here, remember, remember, remember. We're prone to a kind of spiritual amnesia by which we begin to presume on God's grace as if it belonged to us. We start to take for granted the gospel for everybody. And we become like entitled teenagers when the truth is that God doesn't owe us anything. Remember what you were, Paul says. But realize what God has done. Remember what you were, but realize what God has done. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You can see the banner that Paul raises at the top of these verses in verse 14, that Christ himself, he himself is our peace. He has made the two one, verse 14. He has destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility. What a moment. We know about the curtain in the temple, don't we? But do we know about the wall that fell through his death? He abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. We often think of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and that is wonderfully true. But we must realize too, what Christ did in his death was to destroy the law, to nullify it, to make it of no effect, no longer binding, powerless. It ceases to stand as an immediate authority to God's people. It was set aside. In Colossians 2, verse 14, it says that Christ cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. He rendered the old covenant, the Old Testament. That's what the word testament means, covenant. And there's two of them, the old and the new. And he's rendered the old obsolete by making a new covenant in his blood, a new way of relating to God, a new agreement, so that entry into God's people is no longer based on a set of laws called the Torah. In Christ, this wall of law drops like a sheet to the floor. And I think Christians are often confused about this. We flick through the Old Testament, picking and choosing and wondering which parts relate to me as a Christian and which parts no longer apply. Well, I can tell you that none of them do, because you're not under that agreement anymore. Be clear about that as a Christian. You are under a new covenant. And I'm not saying the Old Testament is irrelevant. We need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. We can learn so much about God and his character and his ways and his purposes and his plans. So, I mean, don't mishear me here, but what I'm saying is you're no longer under that agreement. In Christ, it's been stripped away. You don't relate to him anymore on keeping a commandment, on being good. That's not how you come into God's presence. Christ has done it for us. He's lived the perfect life. He's died to pay for the sin. There is no sacrifice. There is no temple, no altar. It's all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But Christ's death was not just a negative work of destruction, destroying this barrier and putting to death this hostility between Jews and Gentiles. It was also a positive work, a work of creation. Do you think of the cross like that? A work of creation? It was. A work of reconciliation. Have a look at verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. His purpose in verse 16 was to reconcile in one body both of them to God through the cross. Jew and Gentile alike, one new humanity. We often think of Christ's work on the cross as a vertical work, don't we? So that now we can come to God through Christ Jesus. But I want to tell you this morning that it is not just a vertical work, it is a horizontal work that breaks down the barriers between you and another believer. Christ now stands, the cross now stands between me and every other Christian. The cross is it's both. It means I can relate to God. It means that we can relate to one another. It is a reconciling work, a creating work. He, verse 14, is our peace. The person of Christ is our peace. He stands between me and you. He has made peace. Not only is he embodied, not only is he himself our peace, embodied, but he has made peace. He has accomplished peace on the cross. And then he has come and preached peace. You see that in verse 17 and 18. Those who are far away, he's come and preached peace to them. Those who are near, brought them together. He's come and preached peace. He's in the embodiment of peace. He's accomplished peace in his work on the cross. And he is proclaiming peace. Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace. So not only do we need to remember who we once were and realize what Christ has done, but we need to rise now to who we are in him. And so these next verses, verse 19 following. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that we no longer live on a passport, but we really have our birth certificates now. We really do belong. We're not just refugees or some sort of second-class citizen. We are members of the believing community. We are part of God's household, our fellow citizens. And he moves, doesn't he, from that sort of kingdom language of being fellow citizens with God's people, then to the family language. It becomes more personal, more relational. Members of God's household. It's one thing to belong to a kingdom, to a state. It's another, isn't it, to belong to a family, to be adopted in. Brothers and sisters. And then he says, we're becoming a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple. I think we need to be clear about this as Christians. When we think of Christian unity, it doesn't mean that we embrace everybody and anybody. Because our Christian unity is gospel unity. Christian unity still necessitates discrimination and identifying opponents, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, and even avoiding unrepentant people who call themselves Christians. The New Testament calls us to that. So I think we need to be discerning when we think about what Christian unity is. It's not just everyone holding hands and putting on a smile. It's gospel unity. It's unity in Christ. And you see that here because he says we are to become not just any old temple, but a holy temple in the Lord. We must uphold holiness and we must uphold the New Testament, the new covenant under which we come to Christ and come to one another. And you see that here when it says that it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does that mean? That we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, practically it means we're built on the New Testament because that's where the apostles' writing is. And then not only must we uphold holiness and build on the New Testament, uphold the New Testament, but we should align ourselves with Christ because he is the chief cornerstone. Christ as cornerstone is critical to the cohesion and construction of the church. He's the key. And any unity that's or growth that's not aligned with him won't last. It will crumble. And the sad thing is that often in Christian communities we erect new dividing walls of hostility. Christ has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, and as Christians we seem to like finding new ones. Personal preferences, cultural differences, traditions, denominationalism, and a whole host of other secondary issues and extra hurdles that prevents unity in the body of Christ and make it difficult for new believers to come in. And so as churches, we've got to work extra hard, haven't we? To keep this unity, to maintain this unity, to realize what Christ has done. John Stott says, on this passage, he says, to perpetuate these barriers in the church and even to tolerate them without taking any active steps to overcome them in order to demonstrate the unity of God's new society is to set ourselves against the reconciling work of Christ and even to undo it. He says, I wonder if anything is more urgent today for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel than that the church should be and should be seen to be what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement it already is. A single new humanity, a model of human community, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other. The evident dwelling place of God by his Spirit. Only then will the world believe in Christ as peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory due to his name. Ray Ortland, he says this, he says, we cannot assume the gospel while we give our attention to lesser issues, other things, We must lift high the gospel as we gently submerge valid but secondary doctrines below the Christ-centered gospel itself. Faithfulness, he says, to the gospel requires more than doctrinal purity in our churches. It also requires relational beauty in our churches. It is possible, you see, to preach true doctrine while at the same time to utterly deny that doctrine by an ugly anti-gospel culture. It's not just a lack of niceness, it is a denial of the gospel. Every church culture communicates something. If a church is not communicating the gospel both by what it says and by what it is, then that church risks unsaying by its reality what it is saying by its theory. And he says we can do this without even realizing it. That's the thing about culture, isn't it? We all live in a culture and we breathe a culture and we don't even realize it. And so you go overseas and you didn't even realize how strange Australians are until you go to another country. And it's true in the church. And so we've got to keep coming back, haven't we, to the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets, and realign ourselves with the cornerstone, Christ Jesus himself. Realize who we were, what Christ has done, and rise to who we are in Christ Jesus. My wife tells me that one of her favorite stories is a story called Forgive Me, Natasha. And it's a story of behind the Iron Curtain, the Soviet Union, of a lady who was persecuted for attending church meetings like this. And the story is about one of the KGB officers who became a Christian and then asked for forgiveness for what he had done. Well, God knows I don't have the capacity to forgive. And you and I don't have that capacity either, do we? How can we forgive? How can we be reconciled to one another without Christ? In 1956, there was an article published in Life magazine. My wife and I, our Netflix subscription was running out, and we thought, well, what can we watch? And there was a documentary there on the life of Billy Graham, the great evangelist. And in the Life magazine in 1956, he published an article in the midst of the racial tensions in America. Martin Luther King and the great divide between the blacks and the whites, and the segregation in America. And Billy was writing into that context, and he says, it's not sufficient to urge people to love their neighbor unless we lead them also to the capacity to love. Christ gives men this capacity. We must meet Christ. We must know him as Lord and Savior. And so Billy Graham fought racial inequality with the gospel. Amazing. This was the thing that brought, you know, he went through in his rallies and he tore down the barriers of segregation. But it's the gospel that enables unity. It has not just reconciled us to God, but to one another. It has not just taught us to love God, it has taught us to love our brother and sister and even our enemy. Remember. Who you were apart from Christ.
realize what he has done for you and rise to who we are in him. You will never do anything harder in your life. Never. But you'll never do anything more worthwhile than to give yourself to this. Will you do that? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that where we stood far, far away, separated and excluded and foreigners, you have brought us near through the blood of Christ, people who didn't belong. We lay no claim on you. The promises weren't made to us, and yet in your mercy and in your grace, you've brought us in. And we want to say this morning, thank you. Thank you for what we have taken for granted so often. Help us, Lord God. Help us then to love you, and cause us, we pray, to love one another. We pray it for Jesus' sake and for his glory in our lives and in this world. Empower us, we pray, by your Spirit to live lives that are worthy of this gospel. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.